Turn to Psalm 110. It's in your pew Bible on page 542. Psalm 110. I'm going to read the whole psalm, but the text under consideration will be verses 5 through 7. Hear the very word of God, Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, and in beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head." Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Jesus Christ is the King over the United States of America. Jesus Christ is the King over the government of the United States of America. My first sermon at Trinity was on the divinity of Christ, and my last sermon will be on his mediatorial kingship. The text before us is a terrible and frightful prophecy for every king and ruler, prime minister and president who has dared to rebel and fight against the mediatorial king, our Lord Jesus Christ. This prophecy is against every ruler that has attempted to usurp the kingship of Christ over the nations and over the church. Husbands, how many of you would not run to the defense of your wife if they were being threatened? David failed his daughter. Amnon failed his daughter, or his sister, I mean. If your wife will be hurt by another, will you not seek to make things right for your wife? Even most of the unbelievers care for their own wives. In our portion of the text before us, we have Christ exerting his crown rights and royal prerogatives over the kings and lords of the nations. At the same time, he is also vindicating his own people, his bride, the church. This is a text of scripture that many Christians recoil at and wish did not exist in the text. You'd be surprised how many conservative theologians have written off this text. Or when they do deal with it, write it off as typical Old Testament vengeance stuff. They wrongly divide the word of God when they do so, and they violate the third and ninth commandment at the same time. Certainly, Psalm 110 would not make a nice man-made hymn. Yet the word of God is complete and whole. This is God's word, even for today, and it is not typical Old Testament vengeance talk. It is on par and equal to New Testament vengeance talk, if you want to use that word. And we'll see this. It's true in a moment. Notice also that this text does not deny that we are to have civil governments. And the civil governments are a good thing to have. It is God's common grace to mankind. What it highlights is that the kings and rulers of civil governments are to pay homage to King Jesus, as we sang from Psalm 2. Now we'll touch on the following points of doctrine. First, Christ versus the kings. Second, Christ judging the nations. And thirdly, Christ, our victorious King. First, let's look at verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. We see here the words, the Lord and your. Who is being spoken of here? We'll look back at verse 1. Verse 1 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. God the Father is speaking to Jesus Christ as Messiah and saying, sit at my right hand. So in verse 5, then the word Lord here is Jesus Christ, and the word your is the Father. Here we see two of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. No one, no creature could ever dare to presume equality with God. No angel, not you, not me. Yet to sit at the right hand of God is to denote equality. That this is Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father is indisputable and proof Jesus Christ is God. Christ himself, of course, quotes this very psalm in Matthew in the dispute with the Pharisees on the identity of who Christ is. Turn to Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 41. Matthew 22:41 says this. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare question him anymore. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans 8, 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The scriptures are clear. Jesus is the Christ. He is equal with God and is God. Even the Pharisees understood what Jesus was getting at, which is why they remained silent. And which is why at other times, they say, hey, he has blasphemed. Which is why Stephen, when he looked up as he was being put to death, said, I see the heavens opened and the Holy One sitting at the right hand of the Father. And they said he had blasphemed. For all their learning, the Pharisees failed to understand the word of God, that the Old Testament actually taught that Jehovah God is Trinity. The role of the Son of God here in this psalm is not as God the Son, but as the Messiah, as the God-man, the Christ. If we were speaking of him as God the Son, the wording would not speak in a redemptive manner as it does here. Recall that as God, each person in their essence is co-equal, co-eternal, co-rulers. However, as this is speaking of God the Son as Messiah, which theologians call the economic Trinity, Jesus is here being spoken of as in his role in redemption, as mediator, as Messiah, who has been sent to judge the world. And in this portion of the psalm that we're considering, he is coming with wrath. Of course, in our day and age, you cannot speak of Jesus Christ as one who comes with wrath and fury. He is to be looked at some chummy and cuddly friend that will not hurt a fly. Brethren, put away such a false notion of Christ. Brothers and sisters, behold your King. He is coming to execute and to strike through the kings on the day of his wrath. Kings, prime ministers, presidents, and heads of nations and of other religions, you are all on notice. If you do not bow both in your official and private capacity to King Jesus to pay him homage and to acknowledge him as your King and Lord, you will most certainly and without any doubt be cut down to pieces on the day of his wrath. For when Jesus Christ comes back, he is not returning as a meek savior, but as a conquering king whose sword is drawn to execute vengeance upon all who dared rebel against him. Rulers, today is the day of salvation. Today is your day to turn away from rebellion towards him and to bow your knee to King Jesus. To the Pope of Rome and to the papacy, you are a son of perdition who have rebelled against King Jesus long enough. Your appointed end is pronounced even here in Psalm 110. King Jesus, whose headship you dare attempt it to usurp both in church and state, he, Jesus himself, will come and cut you down to pieces for your blasphemous usurpation. You dare to pronounce yourself as a prince and a king over billions. Jesus, the true king and head, is going to strike you through. And this is a guaranteed promise. A gospel promise even. Yes, church, to you who are a Christian, this is good news. That the Pope will be struck down and cut to pieces by King Jesus. You see, we may not have experienced it here in the United States, but you go to where the tyranny of the papacy reigns, and you will see that countless brothers and sisters have been put to death because of the Pope. And their blood will be avenged by their Savior, Jesus Christ. And the tyranny of the papacy will be uncovered for what it is, the work of Satan. Congregation, if you are contemplating going to Rome to join the Church of Rome, be warned even now. For their gospel is another gospel, a false gospel. Turn back to Christ. And if you happen to be here and are a member of the Church of Rome, come out of her, my people. Says Christ. Come to Christ, for he alone is your mediator. He alone is your high priest. He has already died once and for all for the remission of sins. To the current president of the United States and to all the past presidents alive right now, I say repent, for Psalm 110 tells you to repent, even President 45. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in both your official and public and private capacity. Bow your knee to him and pay homage to him, lest you be cut down by the Messiah. For you have failed even now to recognize the kingship of Jesus Christ. Our text right now warns you, President, and Congress and Supreme Court and other lesser magistrates who govern in the states and the local municipalities. Turn away from your evil ways of rebellion against his kingship. You have enacted laws that God has found to be abominations and usurpations, blasphemous and murderous. Repent to the judges of the nation. King Jesus has judged you as incompetent judges, not ruling and judging righteously, instead protecting that which is evil and persecuting that which is good. To the lawmakers, you have legislated evil, tyranny, and blasphemous laws in your race to rebel more and more against Messiah the Prince. Unless you all turn from your race of rebellion, Jesus the Christ is most certainly going to cut you through on his day of wrath. And he's going to cut them down unless they repent now. Now you may be saying, this is harsh. You see, the New Testament speaks of love and compassion, never of wrath and cutting down kings and presidents and prime ministers or other leaders recognized in the world. Does it not? If you say that, you are not familiar with the Word of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This is in direct reference to Psalm 110, verse 5. The day of wrath is coming, and the kings of the earth are on notice. Make no mistake, when Jesus Christ returns, it will be a day of great fear, woe, and terror for all who are enemies of Jesus Christ, from the rulers of the nations to the papacy to Islam. They will all be cut down to pieces by the Lamb who sits at the right hand of the Father. Yet, for all who believe in Jesus Christ as their King and Savior, the day of Christ's return will be filled with nothing but great happiness, comfort, and love. You see, Jesus Christ will take us up with him to enter his everlasting rest and to vindicate his church against those that harmed her and violated her. The blood of the martyrs who cried out from under the altar, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood? He will avenge them. Our brothers are suffering even now in Nigeria, even where the wickedness and evil tyranny of Islam rages against our brethren. And they cry out, how long, O Lord, will you allow our daughters to be taken from us and given over to sex slavery? How long, O Lord? Church, Psalm 110 is a source of comfort for us who are in Christ and a sense of dread for those who are not. Our brethren are suffering under the tyranny of communists and dictators. Right now, brethren, you have brothers and sisters who are being taken and imprisoned and abused. Your sister is saying, no, don't do this to me. Do not take me. And they're being taken. Are you praying for them? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters who are being tyrannized right now by those who hate Jesus Christ? Are you praying for your brethren in chains? For their testimony of and belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is why the world rages against them. Especially for them, this text is a great source of comfort and hope. We have yet to feel what they feel. And so we look at a text like this and say, wow, that sounds harsh. But you have not experienced the chains as they have for the sake of Christ. Yes, brothers and sisters, imprecatory prayers and imprecatory psalms should be sung against those who dare touch the bride of Christ. They're your brothers. They're your sisters. So are you praying for them? Second point, Christ judging the nations. Look at Psalm 110, verse 6. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. Our text moved from kings to the nations, to all in authority and to private persons who have not bowed to King Jesus. The testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America at chapter 23, paragraph 4 says this, and I quote, every nation ought to recognize the divine institution of civil government, the sovereignty of God exercised by Jesus Christ, and it is duty to rule the civil affairs of man in accordance with the will of God. Every nation should enter into covenant with Christ and serve to advance his kingdom on earth. The negligence of civil government in any of these particulars is sinful, makes the nation liable to the wrath of God, and threatens the continued existence of the government and the nation. End quote. I love that paragraph because it's full of hope for the Christian. Why is Christ coming to judge the nations? As it says here in verse 6, our testimony summarizes some of the reasons quite well and succinctly. Our nation has failed to rule the civil affairs of men in accordance to the will of God, which is found in the Word of God. Romans 13 is not descriptive of the government at that time, but is prescriptive of how government should be. The government should punish evil. Evil, according to what standard? According to the general majority of the population? What we vote to say is evil? Evil, according to the law of God. The civil magistrate is to uphold that which is good. Again, good according to what standard? What we in a democracy vote in the majority is saying, oh, this is good. No. The standard of what is good is the law of God. And the civil magistrate has a duty by God to punish that which is evil, in, as the law of God defines evil, and to uphold that which is good, as the law of God defines good. And our government has failed to perform its duty to King Jesus. Many Christians rightly bewail the wicked laws promoting and protecting abortion and homosexuality, and so conclude that because of these sins, God will judge our nation. But Christians, that's incorrect. Our testimony states that every government must enter into a covenant with Jesus Christ to serve him and to advance his kingdom, to suppress and punish idolatry, to suppress and punish blasphemy. The civil magistrate is called to suppress and punish Sabbath desecration. The civil magistrate is called to help the church in her mission of gospel advancement. But what did the United States do instead? In 1782, in its covenant or constitution that proclaimed the identity of this nation, it did not begin with, quote, "We the people, having before our eyes the glory of God in the advancement of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, enter into a covenant bond as a government with King Jesus to advance his glory and kingdom," and etc. No. The Constitution begins and ends, "We the people," with no mention of Jehovah God or even of our Lord Jesus Christ as King. There is no covenant with God. Instead, the Constitution of the United States makes the audacious claim that it is the supreme law of the land. What does this supreme law of the land dare proclaim? It dares make Jesus Christ equal with and one with the false prophet Muhammad and the false prophets and guides, whether of Hinduism or Buddhism. It makes no distinction between Satan and Christ. In the eyes of the U.S. Constitution, they're all equal. And this is blasphemous. Yet Christians bewail more the evil of abortion and homosexuality. Our testimony says that when a civil government fails to covenant with God, it opens the nation to the wrath of God. And here we are. Brothers and sisters, the wrath of God and his judgment is not coming because of abortion and homosexuality. Abortion and homosexuality and all the other protected sins in the second table of the law that now prevail upon the United States is the wrath of God upon this country, being poured out because of our usurpation and blasphemy and not bowing to King Jesus to acknowledge him as king of this government. And once the government throws out the first table, God gives over the people to its lusts and perversions. And this is what Romans teaches us in chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to turn there. I'm going to read this. The word of God, Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to the uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to their vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust. One man for another man. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters," and on and on. That is the wrath of God that's poured out upon a nation that fails to recognize Jesus Christ as their King. Again, the RP testimony is spot on here, and I'll repeat that portion. Every government should enter into covenant with Christ and serve to advance his kingdom on earth. The negligence of civil government in any of these particulars is sinful, makes the nation liable to the wrath of God, and threatens the continued existence of the government and nation, end quote. This is in keeping with verse 6 of Psalm 110. Jesus Christ is judging the nations and will judge the nations on that great day. Our existence as a nation and as a government is under threat because we as a government and as a nation have not covenanted with Jesus Christ as King. And the places will be filled up with dead bodies of all those that ensured that our nation would not covenant with Jesus Christ. Do you serve the government of the United States? Christian, your first allegiance is to King Jesus. Your first loyalty, no matter what oath you have taken, is to King Jesus. In your capacity and service to the government, because there is nothing wrong in serving in the government, is to serve as a Christian first and as a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. Every decision you take should be motivated primarily with the cause of Christ as the goal. If a decision will bring harm to the cause of Christ, or even touch the bride of Christ, reconsider your decision. Christian, if you serve the government and the government tells you to harm the church, you will need to know where your loyalties lie at that moment. Will you serve Christ? Or will you touch the bride of Christ? And if you think that you will protect your temporal well-being in serving the government that seeks to touch the bride of Christ, be warned. Be warned. Christ protects his bride. He is not Amnon, who violated his sister. He will protect his wife. Verse 6 says, he will execute or wound the heads of many countries. Do not think for a second that the United States is beyond being wounded. For all of our apparatus and military strength and intelligence community, Psalm 2, Christ laughs them to derision. Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they are fools. What then, Christian, is the remedy for our nation? Voting for an avowed blasphemer and idolater, as our last president was? Voting for the lesser of two evils that refuses to recognize the supremacy of Jesus Christ? Or is it performing our duties as Christians to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ within our country? Is it to stand up for the crown rights and royal prerogatives of King Jesus? To proclaim the glad tidings of redemption, repentance, and remission of sins. That is our duty as Christians. The first Christians did not turn the world upside down, as it says in the book of Acts, by going to the voting booth. They did it by evangelism, by going out and proclaiming Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected and ascended, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Do you want to see our country prosper for another century? Go. Go forth and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all peoples, lest their dead bodies fill the places. And our nation is judged even more severely than it has so far for its covenant breaking. Brother, sister, do you fear sharing the gospel? Then pray to the Lord to give you courage. Pray that the Holy Spirit will fill you with courage and boldness to share Christ with all peoples. Do you not do so because you have harmed your own witness as Christians? That people will not listen to you because you have failed to live a godly life before others, then repent. Confess your sins to Christ. Ask God to cleanse you of your sins, to send His Spirit, and to renew your heart and mind. Then, when others throw that at you, confess. Yes, you know what? You're right, Joe. I failed as a Christian before you at work. I cussed you out. I cussed out the supervisor. You're right. I joined in with the sexually immoral jokes with you. You're right. You know what? I sinned against God and against you for failing to be a witness of Christ. Forgive me. That right there is gospel witness. Do not hesitate to share Christ with people. Christ is coming. This fact is surer than the sun rising tomorrow. Are you ready? Kings, presidents, rulers of the earth, are you ready? Psalm 2, which we had sung, calls upon you to kiss the Son, lest His wrath falls upon you. This is reiterated here in verse 6. He will execute the heads of many countries. Revelation 19, 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Psalm 110, verse 6, right here. He will strike the nations, those nations that fail to acknowledge his kingship. The rod of iron will break the stubbornness of the governments of this world. He comes as King and Lord to smite and strike down all usurpers, all false heads and false prophets, to their terror and to our great comfort for all in Christ. If you are in Christ, this verse is not terrifying for you. But if you do not believe, these verses should strike terror in your heart. Going back to Psalm 110, or the last verse, the last point, Christ, our victorious King, he shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Jesus is coming as a conquering King. Even now, he is subjugating the nations. The church does not seek permission of governments to go in and share the gospel. Christ has already given us that permission. We go because we have been commissioned by Christ. He is on a move, and his church is being established in leaps and bounds. Even right now, where nations are persecuting the church, they are growing. There's a contest between the true God, Jehovah, versus the false gods of the world. And just as Gideon was on a chase, striking down the worshipers of Baal, we are following in the train of Jesus Christ as he advances in the nations. He stops and he drinks from the river, but he continues on. God strikes down his enemies. Christians, see here in this text a great source and fountain of hope, joy, and comfort. Many of us, most of us, will not suffer for Christ in this nation. We may lose some opportunities because of our Christian ethic at work. We may be overlooked for promotions because we will not play the game and compromise our witness for Christ. We may even truly suffer loss in other ways. Yet being true to King is no loss at all, but a badge of honor that we are being faithful servants of Christ and loyal citizens of his kingdom. In this, there is no loss, but there is all gain. The victory of Christ is our victory. We may be looked down upon. We may lose friends. We may not make many friends. Yet Christ is all our sufficiency. He is all our comfort. Who is your comfort? Who is your only comfort in this life? When those come to harm us, in whatever way that harm may be, remember that Christ will strike down kings for the harm they do against him. And against him, that means also the harm they inflicted upon his bride, the church. Saul, why do you kick against the goads? Why do you persecute me? You and I make up the bride of Christ. When we are harmed for our witness to Christ, he will lift up our heads from the brook of hurt, and he will vindicate us. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It is a great reassurance that he will exact vengeance upon our enemies and not we ourselves. There is nothing that we can do that will bring real hurt to Christ's enemies as Christ himself striking them down. Christian, seize the day for Christ. Train up and catechize your children with love, patience, and nurture that they may truly love the Lord. Not out of fear. May they not do it out of fear, your anger, or because you make them, but because with love and nurture you have taught them to love the Lord. This means that you also need to exhibit the same. Do not fear to share the gospel, for Jesus Christ has triumphed over our enemies, and he will cut them down on that great day and to our great rejoicing. Let us stand as we pray. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks for your word, for your promises, and for the great comfort and joy that Psalm 110 brings to us. Bring repentance to those who have dared touch your bride and who have rebelled against your law. May they bow their knee to King Jesus for the salvation of their souls and the preservation of our nation. Brothers and sisters, let us now pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.